Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word this evening, we'll be looking at Psalm 27. We've already sung a portion of this psalm, and we'll hear now as we read. This is Psalm 27. Let's give attention now as we read the living Word of God. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. O, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, nor for false witnesses have risen against me as such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading and now the preaching of this word. Let's pray briefly as we seek his blessing upon the preaching this evening. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and we thank you that we can come and we can meditate upon your truth. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would take your word and you would apply it to our hearts. May you open up our eyes and our ears to see and to hear, and may you sanctify us. May you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the things that Kansas City has to offer the world is good barbecue. It's one of the capitals of barbecue and one of the places where you can go to a host of barbecue restaurants and know it's going to be delicious. One of my favorite places to go kind of growing up is a place called Arthur Bryant's. And it's in a place, in an area of Kansas City that I wouldn't necessarily recommend that people go to late at night. But it's a wonderful barbecue restaurant. It used to be back in the day that they would just slice the meat directly into their hands until there was a nice big pile and slap it on some bread and some sauce. And the floor was a little sticky and things were kind of dingy. I think since then it's come under new ownership and I think the health department got involved. And last time I went, they had to wear gloves and all of that. But you can go in there, and it's this little hole in the wall, and you can see pictures of famous people on the wall, past presidents eating there, Hollywood stars, producers, directors. It's a wonderful little barbecue restaurant. And But again, it's not a place that you necessarily want to go to late at night. It's a place that I recommend going through for lunch. And each city has such places if they're big enough and they've been around. Each city has a part of town that maybe you want to avoid at night. And the reason why we want to avoid those things at night is because usually there's some type of evil lurking around. Maybe it's a high crime area. And evil and those who pursue evil like the darkness. The darkness brings them cover and shadow. And that's why we have, even as you know, our children, as they grow up, we have this natural kind of hesitancy towards dark places. You know, whether that's going into a basement, if you have a basement and it's dark, or walking maybe in a dark wood or whatever it might be, there's this natural aversion as we're young and this natural fear that we have of being in the dark. This psalm addresses that type of fear and addresses that type of hesitancy, but not in the sense of being afraid of some physical evil that may be lurking, but of evil itself and our enemy. And it contrasts the security that we have in the Lord as God is our light. He is our salvation. Scripture elsewhere says that even darkness is light to God. And that gives us a confidence in Christ. That gives us a confidence in the Lord, that all things are laid before Him, and He Himself is our light. So as David asks in the opening verses of this psalm, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" Or Scripture elsewhere says, "What can man do to me that I shall be afraid?" The application we'll be looking at tonight is that since the Lord is our light and salvation, to be strong or of courage and wait for Him. Since God, the Lord, is our light and salvation, be strong and wait for Him. We'll be looking at this in 3 points. First of all, be confident in the Lord. He is your light and salvation. And then second, we will find protection, acceptance, and instruction in His house. And third, be strong, for we will see the goodness of the Lord. So first of all, in verses 1 to 3, this is attributed to David. And he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell." The picture that he gives here is one of a scary scene. Something out of a movie that would strike fear in us. Enemies desiring to eat up our flesh. Now, as David uses this imagery, he's not necessarily being literal, that he had enemies that actually desired to kill him and then to feed upon him. But this imagery is to show the utter destruction that his enemies were bent towards him. They wanted to see him destroyed. They wanted to see him completely wiped off the face of the earth, even to the point of him being consumed and destroyed in this way and broken down. As David here writes, he is pointing to the hatred that the world has and that we naturally have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. To see him destroyed, to see him brought down. But as this verse continues, "My enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell." You know, as we consider the work of Christ and what he did for us, his death upon the cross, his earthly enemies, I'm sure, rejoiced in, thinking that they had gotten rid of one of their biggest enemies and threats. But as Jesus hung upon the cross, he said and prayed to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was accomplishing our salvation. And in that darkness, he was the light for us and paving the way to him. in reconciling us to himself. He is our light and he is our salvation. The other picture he gives here is of an army may encamp against me. My heart shall not fear, though war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. When an army encamps against me, we sang about besieging of a city. And in this, it would be an army surrounding a city and cutting off all supply and ways of surviving in and out of the city. Till almost the city became weak, and then they would lay up siege works of getting over a wall or tearing down a gate in order to gain entrance into the city. If you recall, when God's people were had entered the promised land and they came to the city of Jericho, you know, even as the spies went and spied out the city, Rahab said to the spies that the whole city was in fear because they had heard what God had done for them in delivering them from Egypt. And they had also heard of what God had done for them in delivering them from Og and Sihon and the mighty kings that they had defeated. That news spread. And as the people of Jericho, as the people of God approached them, there was a growing fear among them because of the reputation of not the people, but of their God who fought on their behalf. Now, that's an example of a city being terrified of another army surrounding them. But as we consider that, brothers and sisters, and the confidence that David has in his Lord, we also need to have that confidence, as our enemies aren't of flesh and blood. We are waging a war and fighting battles against spiritual forces of darkness, as God tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. It is the very real war, the most important war, and the most important battles that we wage. Every single earthly war between nations points us to the reality of the war that we face on a spiritual level. But you and I can have confidence in knowing that the war is already won. When we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are being reminded of the fact of Christ's death. And when Christ died, he defeated our greatest enemies. He defeated death itself as he rose from the dead 3 days later. He has accomplished our salvation. Our salvation is in his hands and is secure and cannot be taken out of his hands and cannot be shaken. The war has been won. As we wage our battles day in and day out, they are real battles, and we have struggles and we have issues. We all fall short in some way. But we need to remember that the war itself has already been decided and has been won. And when we are in the midst of the trenches of those battles, we need to call upon the Lord, who is our light, who is our salvation, to give us that victory in that moment. So as we consider God being our light in our salvation, what it means for you and me, brothers and sisters, is as we face those battles, those spiritual battles day in and day out, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be without confidence in knowing that the war has been won. And our general, the commander of the armies of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, has won the battle, has won the war, and is standing next to us in our fight. He is our light. We don't need to be afraid of the darkness. And he is our salvation. We don't need to be afraid of condemnation. Be confident, brothers and sisters, in the Lord, for the work that he has done for you as our light and salvation. The next section in this psalm, in verses 4 to 12, we find that we will have protection, acceptance, and instruction in his house. David, in beginning this section, says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, this opening verse of this section, should this not be the cry of every single one of us, of God's people? If there is one thing that we could desire, what would it be? Sometimes you might have that question posed to you. It's kind of a get-to-know-me type situation. Like, if you could have anything in the world, what would it be? If you had $1 billion, what would you have? What would you get? Well, as we consider truthfully, what is the one thing that we would desire? What is the one thing, if everything else were to be removed, what would it be? May it be said of each of us that our one desire would be to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a picture of eternity, brothers and sisters. This is a picture of what we have been promised, what has been given to us in Christ. When it speaks of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, the temple was the symbol, was the of the presence of the dwelling place of God among his people. But as God points out, when David desired to build this house, he said, "Shall I dwell in a temple?" And Solomon, as he constructed it, as it was being blessed, he himself acknowledged that God cannot dwell in houses. He is too vast. He is too immense. He is everywhere. The house of the Lord is the symbol of God dwelling with his people. And as we consider the dwelling of God with his people, ultimately that points us to that great and wonderful age to come, when all things have been finished, all of human history has come to an end, and we are now in his presence forever. That is what is meant by the house of the Lord. And this is the request of David. "One thing I have desired, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life." To what? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Now we can, you know, as the temple represented God's presence, and people would go and they would inquire of him. How much more, brothers and sisters, now do we have the freedom to inquire of God wherever we want? But then also to be able to look forward to that day when we will be able to behold God's beauty with our eyes. As Job said, that one day he will see the Lord face to face with his own eyes. This is the reality that we all look forward to and the one thing that we should desire. And as we set our hearts and our minds on this, this is then to drive us to get to know the Lord more, to dive into his word and to live for him all the more. Because he has promised that one day you and I will see him. If we are in Christ, we will get to behold his beauty. But if we find ourselves not in Christ on that day, we will behold his terrifying beauty. Because regardless, God is glorious. He is beautiful beyond anything we could imagine. But yet for those who are outside of Christ, it will be terror. But for those in Christ, it will be comfort. And for those in Christ, we have pieces of this given to us now. As we see these good things and blessings, as this section unfolds in verses 5 and 6, we see the protection that God gives us as he dwells with us and we with him. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." And this imagery that David gives, you know, when we want to keep something safe and we want to keep something protected, we don't put it out in the open. We kind of store it in something that is secure and that is safe, that other people with evil intent can't get a hold of. That's the imagery here. We are being hided. We're being hidden in his secret place, in his tabernacle. It's almost referring to the very holy of holies in the tabernacle. God's dwelling place in that tabernacle. "He shall set me high upon a rock." The imagery there of being founded upon something that is secure, something that is unshakable, referring to Christ himself, who is that rock. Being firmly established upon him, we are protected and secured in Christ. He is our stronghold. He is our rock. And as God has so protected us and secured us, he says, "Now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me." As we are kept secure and safe by God, we are given victory over those things which plague us. And this leads us then to offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. The deliverance that God gives us is for the purpose of worshiping him. And that is a natural response that we have in the victory that God has given. We are driven to worship. But in his house, in his dwelling, he watches over. He protects us. He keeps us secure and safe. Our salvation is not protected by our own strength, but by God himself. In verses 7 to 10, we have a picture of acceptance. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Hide not your face from me, and turn not your servant away in anger. You have been my help, do not leave or forsake me. And then when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. David emphasizes his cry and his plea for help, but then ends this section with confidence in knowing that even if his parents, even if his father and mother would forsake him, that the Lord himself will care for and accept him and be with him. Jesus himself said that a part of his coming would bring a sword in the sense that relationships would be divided. Yes, Jesus in his work reconciles us to God, and he also reconciles his people together. But when considering those who are outside of the household of faith, he brings a sword, and there is a division between relationships. There are those who have suffered the separation between parents, between brothers and sisters, between dear friends because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and turning to him. They have experienced the reality of what Jesus said, that their loved ones have indeed forsaken them and thrown them off and cast them off. But the comfort that we can have as believers, if that has happened to us or if we experience that, is that the Lord has accepted us in Christ, not because of anything that we have done or any goodness or beauty in us, but because of God's love and his grace and his mercy in bringing us to himself. Even though that would be hard to endure such loss of a loving relationship, how much greater is it, brothers and sisters, to be received and brought into the household of faith, God's own house. And that's what David is calling upon here. He cries out to the Lord, and there is a confidence in knowing that God will not forsake him, that God is the God of his salvation, that God has been his help. He will not turn him away in anger. He will not hide his face from him. Because when God says to his people, seek my face, and we in turn seek his face, his promise to us, brothers and sisters, his promise is that we will find greater delight in him. We will find greater joy in him. He will not hide himself from us as we seek him. But he will freely and gladly give of himself to us. The third thing that we have, and the blessing that we have in the house of God, we have this protection that God secures us. We have acceptance being brought in by God through his grace, but then he also teaches us, he instructs us in verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. This is emphasizing the same thing. And the picture here is of a path that is smooth without stumbling. There was a time in my youth when I went to a family camp, and the Midwest Presbytery had in Horn Creek, Colorado. And a friend of mine and I decided, as there was kind of the main area in camp where we had all of our instruction meetings and the youth cabins were up there, as we had groups of youth staying together with a counselor. And then there was a nice big wide path that went down to the lower area of the camp where all the adults and parents stayed in their cabins, and young children with their parents. And their meal was down there. And a good friend of mine and I, he needed to go get something from his parents at their cabin. And so I said, well, I'll go with you. So we decided that we would just try to get down that path as much as possible, or as quickly as possible. And it wasn't a smooth path. It was filled with rocks. And so we were kind of running from rock to rock and seeing how fast we could get down. And we made it down just fine until I got to a clearing and I stepped on a pebble and twisted my ankle and went rolling the rest of the way into between a couple of cabins. It wasn't a smooth and level path. The picture that David has here is of one that has been cleared, one that is smooth, one that is wonderful and nice. You know, as Ezra and Silas and I went fishing with Trail Life last weekend, you know, we were laughing as the road that went into the actual campsite where we went fishing had all these holes in it, and the van was just rocking and shaking us back and forth. We couldn't go very fast. We had to creep along slowly and avoid the various large water-filled potholes in this dirt road. And I remember saying, looking forward to getting onto that smooth pavement when then we could drive smoothly and quickly and get to our home, to our destination. You know, that's the imagery here that David has. The Lord's way is one that is smooth. The Lord's way is one that is clear, that we can walk without stumbling, because He is our light. He is our salvation. The way of wickedness, the way without Christ, is full of potholes. And as the blind lead the blind, we stumble and we fall. But God's way is clear. Yes, it is a narrow path, as Jesus says, and few find it. But it is, as God promises, a smooth path. We stumble and we fall when we deviate from the path. But as by His mercy we are on that path, it will be smooth. God promises that in His house, as we come to where He dwells, as we dwell with Him, as we abide in Him, as we abide in His Word, as we delight in Him, He will teach and He will instruct us His way, and His way is a smooth path. The call here, brothers and sisters, is to come to the Lord our God, who is our light and our salvation. And by coming to Him, we will have these good things. He protects us. He accepts us, receives us as His children, and He teaches us and instructs us in His way. This leads us to the final two verses. Be strong, for you will see the goodness of the Lord. David here twice in the final verse says, wait on the Lord. And then he says, wait, I say, on the Lord. And as we consider the closing of this psalm, as David expresses his confidence in God being his light and being his salvation and dwelling in his house and being protected and being accepted, of being taught, the call then upon God's people is then to wait. To wait upon the Lord. Now, as we consider waiting upon the Lord, David also says in the verse before this that considering all that he was facing, the trouble that he was facing, that he would have lost heart unless he had believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, as we consider the battles that we face, we may begin to lose heart in the struggles that we face. We may begin to look out on the enemies that we have of our own soul and begin to lose heart in the battle. But the call here then is not one to gird up our loins, to gird up our strength, to pull up our bootstraps, or any other figure of speech you want to use of strengthening yourself for the battle. The call, first of all, is to, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. It is a call to faith. It is a call to believe in the Lord and what He has said. A call to believe in the Lord and His promises that He is our light. He is our salvation. He does maintain and preserve and protect us. He has brought us into His household. He does instruct us and teach us in the way that we are to go. He will lead and He will guide. And rather than growing faint in heart, we don't turn and look out at our enemies, but we instead look to our Lord and our God, and we believe by His grace in His goodness. This then is what leads to being able to wait upon the Lord. Waiting can be hard. Waiting can be difficult. Waiting also doesn't just mean that we sit around and don't do anything. Waiting also implies the idea of serving, waiting on something. Wait on the Lord, serve Him. Be caught doing what the Lord has called you to do. When you look out on your enemies, do what God has said. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Be a good servant that is seen doing the will of his master when he returns. Wait on the Lord. It is a busy waiting. But we are also called here in between this sandwich of waiting of the Lord. We are called to be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. As we wait on the Lord, as we serve him, as he do what he has called us to do, by his grace, the result is, brothers and sisters, we will have good courage. We will be strengthened. And this is not a strength that we possess or that we own. It is a strength that is given to us by God himself. He shall strengthen your heart. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the battles that we wage, as we consider the enemies that might rise up against us of our own wickedness, of our own anxieties, or even maybe actual physical persecution as some of our brothers and sisters face, let us wait upon the Lord. Let us be strong and of good courage, not on what we have done, but looking to the general and the founder of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has won the battle. And believe that he will be good and show his goodness in the land of the living, in the land of his people, his upright ones, his righteous ones. He will be good to us. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, for he shall strengthen your heart. Brothers and sisters, since the Lord is our light and our salvation, be strong and wait upon him. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for being our God. We thank you, Lord, for taking us as your people. We thank you, Lord, for being merciful and gracious to us. And we thank you that we can turn to you and that we can find help. We thank you for being our light, for being our salvation. May you, Lord, give us courage in the fight. And may we be faithful in waiting upon you as we look forward to that great and glorious day to come when you return and make all things new. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.